Shoresheim Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, greetings, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud. Thank you so much for joining us today on this program, Returning to Our Roots. Now, we have been addressing what we call essential Torah for the believers. And specifically, we're going to begin to deal with the prohibitions that were given to the non-Jewish believers from the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15. And if you were with us last week, we addressed the fact that far from being a letter that says these are the only things that non-Jewish believers have to do, what that letter that was sent out to the non-Jewish believers in Acts 15 was actually saying was, this is where you're going to start. Remember, the contention was that there were those who had come into these non-Jewish believers and told them, unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. That was the issue. That was the debate. Did they have to do these things in order to be saved? And of course, Paul, among others, were saying very vehemently, no, that's not how you're saved. We're saved, they're saved by the blood of the Lamb. So again, the issue in Acts 15 was not whether non-Jewish believers should keep the Torah. It was whether they had to keep the Torah in order to be saved. Now, in Acts 15, the letter goes out describing four things, and some say just three things, actually, that non-Jewish believers had to do. And as we shared with you in the previous program, these things were not just made up. They came directly from the Torah. So it really doesn't make any sense if they were trying to express to these non-Jewish believers, you do these things and you don't have to keep the Torah, then they wouldn't have picked things from the Torah for them to do. Again, they came from the heart of the Torah. Because if you get the heart of the Torah and what the heart of the Torah is trying to tell us all, then all these other things are going to fall into place. Because as the council acknowledged, these people are coming to the synagogues every Sabbath day and Moses' Torah is being taught every week. And so we're not going to overwhelm them. We're not going to place all these other burdens upon them that would cause them to choke and turn away and never want to be His people. We're going to give them a starting point, a logical starting point that expresses God's heart and why God or what God wants us to learn and glean from His Torah. And that, put simply, is this. He's holy, He's set apart, and therefore He wants His people to be holy, to be set apart. And so now today we are going to get into the specifics of these prohibitions that are given in Acts 15. And we're going to do this because, as I said, these requirements that are listed came from the Torah. But most believers, for whatever reason, don't comprehend that. And they certainly don't comprehend the ramifications of what these things are actually expecting of us. So now let's get into this. And the first one, of course, let's read Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. So those four things, and I tend to see the things strangled and blood actually coming together as one. So really three prohibitions. But nonetheless, the first one is abstaining from the pollution of idols. And so let's look at that one first and understand the concept. So we're going to go to Leviticus 17, the heart of the Torah, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. All right, so to what is all this saying, and how does it pertain to Acts 15? Let me summarize what the Creator is telling Israel. Before, you had altars here, you had altars there, but now that I am dwelling among you, now that I am with you, now that I've come into the heart of my people, there is a specific way that you are to approach me. And the tabernacle is established, first and foremost, so that I may dwell among my people. Now that I'm among my people, those who wish to approach me have to do it my way. There is a protocol in how you come near me. So if you voluntarily want to approach me and you want to bring an offering to burn before the Lord, you have to bring it to the place that I have established. And my altar is the place that you're to bring it. And so you're to bring your offering to the door of the tabernacle, present it to the priest, and I will accept it. But if you continue to do things the way you've been accustomed to doing before I was in your midst, before I was in the heart of my people, if you continue to do things in the manner that seems good to you, what's right in your own heart, then it's going to be considered as equivalent to offering it unto devils and offering it to demons and offering it to idols. In other words, the prohibition about not polluting yourselves with idols and abstaining from the pollution of idols goes back to this command here. It's not just about offering it up to an idol of stone or wood. And because most Christians look at this prohibition in Acts 15 as dealing with idols of wood and stone, therefore it really hasn't even got any point in us going into it. Well, quite frankly, ladies and gentlemen, that's a misconception, because the pollution of idols is much more than just offering a sacrifice to an idol of wood and stone. The pollution of idols also encompasses this. If you want to approach the Creator and you decide you're going to do it your way, then even if you've got the best of intentions, doing it your way is viewed as doing it unto idols, as doing it unto devils and demons. Because what it's saying is, I've told you how to approach me. I've told you what to do. I've told you how to walk. And if you're going to ignore that and you're going to go do it a way that's convenient for you or that's culturally acceptable to you, something that just seems good in your own heart, and in other words, you're not going to do it my way, it's going to be the same in my eyes as if you're offering it unto idols. In other words, what the Council of Jerusalem was instructing these non-Jewish believers in is you cannot take your culture, your way of thinking, your background, what you're accustomed to, and then mixing it with what you're learning now. You can't take the God of Israel and conform him to your culture. You're going to have to take your culture and conform it to the God of Israel and his ways. Because if you don't, that's equivalent to the pollution of idols. That is mixing and mingling, even if you have the best of intentions. You remember in the scriptures when Jeroboam set up altars in Dan and Bethel. The reason he did this was he did not want the house of Israel going up to Jerusalem, to the house of David, and wanting to hang around Jerusalem. And so he just said, you know what, we'll keep the feasts of the Lord, just like the house of Judah does, but we'll just set up an altar here in Dan, and we'll set up one in Bethel. And along with that, he had golden calves made, and then he says, these are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In other words, he was making it convenient for the people, the house of Israel, the northern kingdom, to stay in the north and keep Passover, keep unleavened bread, to keep Shavuot or the Feast of Pentecost, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles as they were instructed to do, but we're going to do it our way. We're going to do it in a way that is convenient and familiar to us. In short, mixing holy with profane. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the pollution of idols. And even if they had the best of intentions, God sees it as mingling clean and unclean, holy and profane, good with evil. And he says that's equivalent to worshiping devils and demons simply because you're not doing it my way. And I should point out that because of Jeroboam's sin and the people of Israel following suit, eventually that led to their exile and dispersion amongst the nations. When Aaron fashioned the golden calf, it is my firm belief that it wasn't so much that the people were worshiping an idol of Egypt as much as it was they were taking something that pertained to Egypt and then they were having it represent the God that Moses was speaking to on the mountain. That is mingling holy and profane. In fact, when Aaron fashioned the golden calf, according to Exodus 32 verses 4 and 5, he, in addition to giving them the golden calf, proclaimed a feast unto the Lord, mixing holy and profane. The end result was the death of about 3,000 people. So coming to God some other way, your opinion, even with the best of intentions, God says, no, I have a way that you're to approach me. In fact, there is only one way to come unto me. In John chapter 10, Messiah refers to himself as the door of the sheepfold. And then he says, anyone who tries to come any other way. Now, they're still trying to get into the sheepfold. They're still trying to get to the same place, but they're trying to do it another way. The Messiah says that person who comes other than through the door, other than the way that I have prescribed, or to borrow from Leviticus 17, other than coming to the door of the tent of meeting, that person is a thief. And that person is a robber. That person, in the Hebrew context, is the same as a destroyer. And the Hebrew term for destroyer is Abaddon. And we understand in Revelation that Abaddon is a name given to the king over the pit. So all of this is to say, ladies and gentlemen, that just because we don't offer sacrifices to idols of wood and stone does not mean we get a pass on this prohibition against the pollution of idols, because the prohibition against the pollution of idols is more to the point when we take what's holy and we mingle it with what's profane, when we take what is clean and when we mix it with what is unclean, when we take our thoughts, our culture, our society, our opinions, our philosophies, and then we mix it with God's Word. Even with the best of intentions, it still is mixing. It still is mingling. And throughout the Scripture, the Creator is vehemently against His people doing this. Let me read to you from Proverbs, a very familiar Scripture, but it is apropos as it relates to what we're discussing. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Proverbs 14, verse 12. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so this is to say more than what we probably read into that, because we'll take a scripture like this, we'll deflect the responsibility off of us onto those of the world. But the reality is there's a way that seems right to me. There's a way that seems right to you. There's a way that seems right to the Catholic Church. There's a way that seems right to the Protestant Church. There's a way that seems right to the Baptists. There's a way that seems right to the Lutherans and the Pentecostals and the atheists. But the end of all of their ways still results in death and destruction. There is only one way that leads to life, and that is the Creator's way. And so again, when we mix clean with unclean, even if we have the best of intentions, the Creator says that's not acceptable. And when you do that, it is the pollution of idols. And so Acts 15 is saying to you and me today, now that you've come into this relationship with the Messiah, now that you've come to the realization there is a way that you are to live, that way is the Creator's way. And He describes it for us. And once you understand that, do not mix your ways with His ways. Don't do what's convenient. Don't do what's culturally acceptable and then mix it with what God says in His Word. Because, as far as He's concerned, that is mingling holy with profane. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 to kind of underscore this concept. In verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 10, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now what we see here is apparently these priests have the best of intentions. They're wanting to offer before the Lord. The problem was they offered a profane fire. They offered something He didn't command. They decided to take matters into their own hands and do it their way and mix something that was not to be there with something that was holy with profane. The end result is death, because there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's what happened to them. Again, perhaps they had good intentions, but they didn't do it His way. Now, some people would think, well, that's cruel. This is hopeless. But I want you to consider that it wasn't out of cruelty that God consumed them. It was out of mercy, because if the one who is holy, who is set apart, there is none beside Him, there's none like Him, if He allows His holiness, His nature, His set apart characteristics to be compromised by allowing someone to approach Him in a profane way, and if He allows His holiness to be contaminated by that, then in whom can I really place my trust? So it's an act of mercy that He retained His holiness and not allowing this profane thing to come into His presence. I guess what I'm trying to say is the Creator is not going to relax His standards for you or for me. We want Him to do that because we want to make it comfortable. We want to make it convenient for us. But the reality is we're going to have to conform our thinking to His way of thinking. We're going to have to conform our methodologies to suit His methodologies. We're going to have to take our culture, and where it conflicts with His way of doing things, we're going to have to abandon that, and then we're going to have to change our way of thinking. We're going to have our minds renewed. We cannot mingle the clean with the unclean. And this is throughout Scripture. Let me read you some more passages that substantiate what we're saying here. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10 says this, "Distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean." In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23, look at this. "And they," that is the priests, "shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." And so we say, well, that's Old Testament. You know, that's before the Messiah. That's before Paul's writings. Well, let's look at what the New Testament has to say concerning this issue from the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, he begins, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Messiah with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." And so the principle is this. God says, "I'm holy, you be holy. Understand what is clean and what is unclean. And when you understand that, don't touch what is unclean. Don't approach me with something and offer it as unclean, because throughout the Scripture, Paul is reiterating that God has shown us that light is distinguished from darkness, that Messiah is distinguished from Belial, that all these unclean things have no place in the temple of God. And so Paul is just echoing what Moses wrote, what the prophet substantiated, that as his people, we should prohibit ourselves from being polluted with anything that pertains to an idol, anything that pertains to what is unclean, anything that pertains to what is profane. And if we're going to approach the Creator, we cannot do it our way. The very first command that was given at Mount Sinai, contrary to popular belief, is this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's actually, from a Jewish point of view, the very first command. And the essence of this command is that we identify the one who has brought us out of bondage and into freedom. Now, the first and great command, according to Mark chapter 12, is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all of your strength. In other words, what I'm getting at is this: if He is the one who has delivered us out of the bondage of Egypt, or shall we say the bondage of sin, and He is the Lord our God, and if we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and strength, which is to say completely and wholly, then it would seem that He gets to make the rules. If we love Him in that way, and if we acknowledge Him in that way, then we shouldn't really put up any argument with this, that He can make the rules, and He makes the rules, and we'll follow the rules. But then when we begin to understand the responsibility and the challenges that go along with living according to His rules, not in order to be saved, but because we are, then our flesh kicks in, and we begin to try to justify why we don't have to do it. And we begin to look at Scriptures and try to use them out of context many times as loopholes for why we don't have to do this and why we can do that. But if we're going to truly hear what He's saying, we're going to internalize His commands. And if we love Him and we come to the realization that we need to keep His commands, we further need to come to the realization that we need to do them the way He said to do it, and not in a way that is convenient for us. And so then, the first of these three prohibitions, or four if you prefer, that is given to believers in Acts 15, not just 2,000 years ago, but to us today. Keeping in mind, we are approaching the subject of we as believers in Messiah are to keep His commandments. So then where do we start? And Acts 15 gave us the place to start. And the first one is, don't pollute yourselves with anything that pertains to idols, which is really to say, don't take profane things and mingle them with the holy things. Don't take your culture and mingle it with what God says. And that's exactly what we have done. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we haven't even kept the first of those four prohibitions. I'm speaking in generalizations here, but as a body, because we have ignored what Moses wrote, we haven't taken the time to understand what Jacob meant in Acts 15 when he said to abstain from the pollution of idols. Because here's what he's saying: we're not authorized to mix all these other things that we're familiar with the holy things of God. And when we do, even if it's with the best of intentions, as far as God's concerned, He considers it as being offered unto idols. So then, if you and I are going to be true to this requirement of abstaining from the pollution of idols, then it's really, really important that we understand what God considers to be holy, what God considers to be clean, as opposed to what God considers to be unholy, what God considers to be unclean. It really doesn't matter what I think or what you think. What matters is, what does He say? So again, if we're going to be true to this command, then we've got to know the difference as he describes it and as he defines it. What is clean, what is unclean, what is holy, what is profane, what is good, what is evil. And the only way that we're going to know the differences between what's clean and unclean, holy and profane, is to go and look where he described what is holy and what is profane, what is clean, what is unclean. And where does he do that? He does that in the writings of Moses, in the Torah. And he follows it up by what he inspired the prophets to read. And isn't it interesting that the adversary has been successful in leading most believers away from reading those things and understanding those things, and if they do read them, to write them off and to dismiss them as that pertains to somebody else and it doesn't pertain to us. And so consequently, the body of Messiah at large can't tell the difference between clean and unclean, holy and profane. And so consequently, that's why the body of Messiah at large is in such trouble. Come and join me next week, because we're going to continue talking about the essential Torah for believers. Until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.